Okay, please have your Bibles open with me to that passage we read. The last of those passages, Luke chapter 10 and verses 21 to 24. You should have a sheet with the outline of the message on this morning. So Luke chapter 10, let's just read those verses again so they're in our minds as we come to them. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So in the Gospels, we read about Jesus displaying various emotions, don't we? We are told at times he wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, wept over Jerusalem as he thought of its rejection of him. We read about Jesus being angry, a controlled, righteous anger, but angry nonetheless, as he drives out of the temple those who were using it as a means of gain and money making. We read many times, of course, how he was filled with compassion, how he saw the needy and the poor, how he saw crowds of people and viewed them as lost, as sheep without a shepherd, and was moved with compassion. We read about him being amazed, marveling at unbelief, that people could see so much and hear so much and yet still not believe. We read about him loving, don't we? Loving people. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But here in our passage this morning, we read about Jesus rejoicing. Rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. This is the only time in the Gospels that we have this expression used about Jesus. He rejoicing. And it's a very strong word that's used here. Generally, it's agreed that the word rejoiced on its own doesn't really do it justice. So the Greek word really means he was overflowing with joy. He was full of joy. He was thrilled with joy. And notice what it says there in 21. He rejoiced in the Spirit. In other words, this is a spiritual joy. This is a joy that's comes from the Holy Spirit within him. We mustn't forget, must we, that you remember when Paul gives that list of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he, in Galatians chapter 5, joy is second on the list, isn't it, after love. Joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Well, we know that Jesus was full of the Spirit. He had the Spirit in full measure. And so, in a sense, we shouldn't be surprised that he's rejoicing. In fact, we could say, couldn't we, that even though Jesus was the man of sorrows, he's described in that way, we must also say there was no one more joyful in the world than him. Because he's the perfect man, filled with the Spirit. So the issue for us then this morning is this. What made Jesus rejoice? What was Jesus rejoicing about? That's our issue this morning. What caused him to rejoice? And if you're a Christian here this morning, already a Christian, then I want you to consider this. Is this also what makes you rejoice? Because we want to be like Jesus, don't we? That's our desire. That's our concern. And we want to be like Jesus in this way, that we rejoice in the same things that he rejoices in. So if you're a Christian, I want you to ask, do I rejoice in the things that Jesus rejoices in? And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, then I want you to see and to ask the question, am I looking for joy in the right place? Because if you want to be joyful, if you want to be happy, well, according to Jesus, there's really only one place. Well, there is only one place that true joy, true happiness is found. Now, we're going to look at this under three headings. You'll see them there. But first, I just want us to see that Luke wants us to realize that it's all connected. These verses are connected with what's gone before. Look at verse 21. It begins, in that hour, or at that very time. So, this is connected then, we've been looking at the mission of Jesus, mission of those 70 disciples of Jesus. That's what we spent the last couple of weeks looking at, the first part of chapter 10. So what Jesus says now is connected with that. At this very moment, at this time, in the light of this. So this is connected with the preaching of the gospel, in other words, isn't it? It's connected with some people resisting the gospel and some people embracing the gospel. That's what the previous verses have been about, hasn't it? About the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel and rejoicing in the gospel. And so it's in that connection then that we have these verses. We mustn't take them out of their context. So I want us to think of it like this. When we ask the question, what is Jesus rejoicing in? What is he rejoicing about? Three things we can answer. First of all, from verse 21, he's rejoicing in the Father's good purpose. Verse 22, he's rejoicing in the Son's glorious position. And then verses 23 and 24, he's rejoicing in the disciples' great privilege. So that's what we're going to think about. First of all then, what is Jesus rejoicing in? What's he rejoicing about? He's rejoicing in the Father's good purpose. Verse 21. So in this verse, Jesus is thanking his Father. He's rejoicing and he's thanking his Father for something. He says, I thank you, Father. And just notice, first of all, how he describes his Father. Do you see it there in verse 21? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So as Jesus addresses his Father, he knows that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he's the sovereign. He's the ruler. He's in charge. He has authority in heaven and earth. In other words, everywhere. I like to think I have authority in my house, that my words and decisions have authority, although I may be a bit deluded in that. But when I get out of my house and go down the street, I don't have any authority. I don't have any authority in anyone else's house. But Jesus is saying the Father has authority. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Whichever house he goes into, whichever street he goes into, whichever person he's dealing with, wherever it is, in every area of life and aspect of life, he rules. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. No, he's not answerable to anyone. No one can question him. He makes the rules. He decides what's right and wrong. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in salvation. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign, that he's in control, that everything happens because it's part of his plan. And yet it teaches us, of course, at the same time that we are responsible. So God's sovereignty, the fact that God is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't turn us all into puppets. It doesn't make our decisions meaningless. It doesn't mean that we can't be held account for our actions because, well, you know, God's in control. No. The Bible says we can't blame God for our actions. We can't say, well, I only did it because God is sovereign. God made me. No, God is sovereign, but you and I are responsible. We're accountable. And we'll see that as we go through. And at the same time, it does mean that God is sovereign over our choices and sovereign in his choices. He hides things from some people.